Praise the Lord. He is indeed good. The message this morning is entitled Completed Redemption. We wouldn't want any incomplete, would we? You know, the church does a really good job on focusing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as keys to understanding our salvation and redemption, and that's good. But there is often one event that is overlooked: the ascension into heaven. That ascension was more than a homecoming, although it was a great homecoming, I'm sure. It has great spiritual significance to the Church of Jesus Christ. We want to take a look at the various reports in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts. So grab a Bible. I'm going to be using the NLT today. So it's the reddish ones if you want to grab one of the chair Bibles. And we're going to look at the Gospels, what each one says, and kind of put together, hopefully, a more expanded understanding of the importance of the ascension. I mean, just think if Jesus just stayed on earth after he rose from the dead. That would have been a problem, really. He had to go back to heaven. So let's look first at Matthew 28, verses 16 to 19. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? After all they had experienced, and there was Jesus standing before them, after they had seen him die, and they still doubted. Our human nature is really dumb sometimes. And I put myself in that category too. Sometimes, you know, God is right before us and we don't see him. So it's like, I'm not saying the disciples are any worse than any one of us, because there's a tendency in the flesh, to live in the flesh and not to see our God who's right before us. And they doubted. So what did they doubt? They couldn't have doubted that he was alive because he was standing right there. But there are things that we doubt about him. You know, can he do what he says? Will he do what he says? Is he who he says he is? Doubt is evil. The enemy wants to bring doubt. And he was successful, apparently, even with some of Jesus' disciples. Jesus came, told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I will be with you always, even until the end of the age." And then that's the end. They're standing on the mountain. I just wonder, why didn't Matthew mention what happened next? I don't really know. But he didn't mention the ascension. He did focus on the great, what we call the Great Commission. And he commissions them, and maybe that's what Matthew's point was going to be, is the commissioning rather than you know, Jesus' authority and go into all the world. Because he had the authority to say to them, go. And if they were smart, they did, and they did. And he says that to us as well. Go. Now, Luke does mention the ascension. Let's turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, We're going to look at verses 49 to 51. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. Awesome. As he was blessing them, he went up. Mark 16, let's flip back to Mark. There's a reason I did that in this particular order, because of the details that are given. Mark 16, starting at verse 15. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, if you want to. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Mark gave a little more detail about the authority of Jesus and the authority that he gives to believers. These signs shall follow those who believe. Now, we don't have to seek the signs, they follow. So if we don't have signs following, yeah, you're right, Tom. Something's wrong. And there's only one criteria for the signs following, and what's that? To believe. To believe. Not to believe in the signs, to believe in him and to believe in what he said. And the problem in the Western church is we've got so many other things that we can depend on. We've got so many other things that can meet our needs that we don't put enough faith in the Lord to meet every single one of our needs, and that's what he wants to do. Now, it's interesting that the book of Acts really gives the most details about the ascension. So let's flip to Acts chapter 1. And we are going to read verses 6 through 11. And so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They still were confused about the prophetic scriptures about Messiah. And it's understandable, because as you read them, you know, we read them with the historical perspective. Oh yeah, that was fulfilled then, and these are going to be for future. Well, they didn't have that perspective. They knew that Messiah was going to set up his kingdom. And so I don't fault them for thinking, okay, now would be a good time, Jesus. You know, you did everything. You rose from the dead, you know, and Jesus basically said, no, not yet. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. And they're looking up, and all of a sudden there's somebody standing next to them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go."
Amen.
Awesome. Awesome. So when we put all these details together, what does the ascension mean for us? What does that mean for us if he's seated at the right hand of the Father? The promise that if he went there, we're going. Because he said, "I'm going to go to prepare a place for you." The term is actually, there are no mansions. I just want a little detail. There are no mansions in heaven, okay? He's not building mansions or duplexes or sky rises. What that actual word meant when he said, "I am preparing a placement for you." There are placements in heaven, positions in heaven for each one of us. Not talking about, it's like, why would we even need, I don't know exactly what heaven is going to be like, but the Bible never mentions buildings, except it does mention a throne. And it does mention some things, but we'll just leave that there. Anything else that the ascension that you can think of means for us? Yes, he's seated at the right hand of God, so what does that mean for us? It gives us hope, absolutely. What's he doing sitting at the right hand of God? Interceding for us. That's what he's doing. Do you know just a really cool detail in the book of Acts that just popped into my mind, so I'm going to share it? It mentions, do you remember when Stephen was stoned? What was Jesus doing then? He stood up. He saw Jesus standing. This brings tears to my eyes. Seeing the death of one of his saints, he stood up, like honoring what was happening to Stephen. Yes, and the Bible says how precious to the Lord are the death of the saints. How precious, he stood up. Yeah, he was ready to welcome Stephen. I just love that. Acts 5:31 from the Amplified. I like the way the Amplified says it. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior and Deliverer in order to grant repentance to Israel and to grant forgiveness of sins. So it seems like his position there had something to do with then his ability to grant repentance. That's what it says. And to grant forgiveness. Because now he is ruling. He's in that rulership position. Yes, he died for our sins, but now he's positioned as King and Lord and grants repentance or grants forgiveness and repentance to Israel, but also to everyone else who receives it. You know, Peter mentioned that in one of his sermons. And if Jesus had remained on earth as the risen Lord, he wouldn't have been in that position of authority. Hebrews 7:24 and 25 says this, "Because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever." So the priesthood part of his ministry doesn't happen on earth. He had to be in heaven to do the priesthood. And if you want to read, there's a lot of that in the book of Hebrews. If you want to read the book of Hebrews, you'll learn more and more about that. He is our high priest now. He couldn't do that down here. He had to be in heaven. So the ascension is key in his ongoing ministry for his people. It says, therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. That's why we don't have to continually repent for sins that are already covered. The devil wants you to do that. God says he's the only being alive who can forgive and forget. God does not tell you to forgive and forget. He tells you to forgive. Because we do not have the ability, some of us are getting a little bit better at forgetting than we used to be, but the devil likes to remind us of our past. And we have to tell him to shut up. We need to tell him to say, God doesn't remember that, so I'm not going to either. There's no condemnation. We cannot allow the devil to determine, really, because that kind of determines our position with God. If we're convinced that we're condemned and we have to keep forgiving, you know, oh, God, forgive me for what I did, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and it's, you know, sometimes I think God is saying, I don't know what they're talking about. Why do they keep talking about this stuff? I don't remember what they're talking about. It's done. It's over. And it's time that we leave things buried that need to be buried. Now, we're not talking about current sin that we're trying to bury. That needs repentance. We need to be the people who repent more than anybody else and have a clear conscience with God. Ephesians 1. Let's turn there. Ephesians 1. I love this description. Ephesians 1, we're going to start reading at 19. Ephesians 1:19 says this, I pray also that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. It was the ascension that provided the event that gives the church its authority. Ephesians 2:6 says, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we're united with Christ Jesus. What thing that we do, I shouldn't just say thing, unites us with Christ in his burial and resurrection? Water baptism. Water baptism. If you've never been water baptized since you have believed, there is a unification that happens, a uniting with Jesus. As we go down under the water, that is a symbol of a burial. And just like Jesus rose from the dead, we raise from that water a new creature. And because of that position, we are raised from the dead and seated with him in the heavenly realms. Now that's kind of hard to understand. There is some confusion and some bad teaching here, and I just want to straighten this out. There's a teaching that we, because we are seated with Jesus in heavenly places, that we have the same authority he has. It's true. It's everywhere online. Now, just think of what it said in Ephesians. Head over all things. Are we head over all things? No, we're head over a lot of things, not all things. So we have great authority because, but we do not, if we had all of Jesus' authority, we'd be God. And some people do teach that we become God. And he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Only he has that. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. So yes, we have authority because of our position with him, but it is not the same authority that he has. He's way beyond what we have. And I think we have to understand that, because you might say, well, that's kind of nitpicky, but it opens the door to think that we can be God. We have a lot of authority. As believers, we have tremendous authority, and some of it we don't ever use. But we don't have, yes, the same power. The power of the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The same power it said that raised him from the dead. So there's a tremendous potential. But our authority has not much to do with us. Our authority comes to do with our position with Jesus. So what does it really mean to be seated with Christ? You've heard me talk about Watchman Nee before, and he wrote this little tiny book called Sit, Walk, Stand. And it's amazing. And his summary is that sit is our position with Jesus, with God. We're seated. And I'll talk about what that means. And walk is our position in the world. We walk out our salvation. We walk out as witnesses of Jesus Christ. And stand is our attitude towards the devil, you know, from Ephesians chapter 6. So sit, he says, right now I'm kind of sort of sitting. Think of the position of sitting. We're not standing, we're seated with Christ. We're not walking with Christ. The phrase in Ephesians is we're seated with him. When we stand or we walk, we get tired. When we are seated, where's our weight? On the chair. We can relax. We're not really putting forth a lot of effort to sit. And this needs to be our position in Christ. We sit down spiritually means to rest our whole weight, our whole load of everything, our future, everything on the Lord. Seated with him means to be at a place of peace and rest. Mary? Absolutely, that he is the head and we are the body here on earth. And just going to lead into what I'm going to talk about next as far as what it really means when we're resting our whole weight on him. You know, Mary mentioned how, you know, our heads, that's where the brain is. That's where all directions comes from the brain. So in order to really be the body of Christ and have him be our head like he's supposed to be, it takes complete surrender. And that is against our human flesh. It just is. That's why Paul says he crucifies it every day. Because Paul understood Christ in me. That's the only good that there is Christ in me. And so the most important thing I can learn as a believer is how to surrender to him. Then I am listening for what the head is telling me to do and say and not do and not say. It really is a tremendous relief and rest. We don't have to worry about most of the things we're worrying about. You don't have to worry about anything, actually. Worry robs us. It says that in the parable of the sower. Worry is a stealer. We could go so far as to say that worry is sinful. It's a lack of faith. And do we sometimes worry? Yes, and we need to repent of that. And say, Lord, forgive me for that. I know the truth. The truth is I'm resting in you, and I can trust you to show me what to do here. But sometimes he doesn't show us what to do because we have no intention of doing it. That would be bad. That's true. So what does it mean to surrender? The word surrender, what does it mean? That's how we think of it, but what does the actual literal word surrender mean? When do you surrender? When do you hear it most? You want the war to stop, and so you surrender. If you want peace, you have to surrender. You can't keep fighting the same old war. So let's look at a couple of points on what it really means to surrender. Number one, it means trusting God's plan. I don't know how many people have this as their favorite verse, but I know a lot of people do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Who's got it in their house somewhere? Oh, yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. That's not the version I memorized it in, but we know that verse. Because maybe it's our favorite because we would like to think we're living it out. But whenever I start to control my own path, I'm negating this. I'm not trusting him. You know, I think back on my life and I'm ashamed of how many decisions I have made in my life without him. And some of them didn't turn out very well. Some of them did. Some of them were okay. But I am thankful for his grace, you know, in those times. We're going to be heading into a time, I believe, in the future of our nation, where we are going to have to depend on God more than any other time in our lives. So the thing I believe God wants us to do is practice now. Learn now so we don't freak out when, who knows, we go to the grocery store and the shelves are empty. Or, you know, there is a financial crash and all of our money is gone. And we're forced to trust God. Because he's coming for a church without spot and wrinkle, right? I need some ironing, I'll tell you that. I need some washing and I need some ironing in the spirit. And the Lord in his mercy is doing that in our lives. He is allowing situations that will help us trust him. Every horrible thing we say, oh, God did it. No, God didn't do it, but yes, he allowed it because he wants to use it for good. He needs a people who will trust him. We have to trust him so we can teach others to trust him. Because that's part of the whole thing. Why would you believe in a God you can't trust? Why would somebody want a God who's not trustworthy? So how can we share a God who's not trustworthy? Point two on surrender means letting go of control. When we trust God's plan, we can let go of control. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, another very popular verse. Don't worry about anything. Could stop right there. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Yeah, but he already knows, so why should I tell him? It's redundant. Because he wants to hear our voices. He wants to talk to us. He wants a relationship with us. Tell him what you want and thank him for what he's done. That's a good place. Oh, I don't pray very much because I don't know what to say. Tell him what you need and thank him for what he's done. That's a start. And then sit and listen and see what happens. Then it says you will experience God's peace. We all need God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Way back in the years when I was teaching high school, I wasn't always this way, but I got to the point in my walk with God that nothing those kids did could rile me. And they go, why don't you ever get mad? I said, I don't have enough energy to waste it on getting angry about something you do. That there was just... It wasn't always like that, you know, but I realized as soon as, you know, the teachers who always yelled, same thing with the parents who yell. Once you start yelling, you have to keep yelling to get attention. If you never raise your voice, you never have to raise your voice. You know, it's always like, I always liked that they knew they were in trouble if I would just walk and stand next to them and speak very quietly. That had way more power than yelling at anybody. The peace that exceeds anything, because the world can't understand it. Your life is falling apart and you've got peace. Yeah. Yeah, I'm hurting. Yeah, I'm sad. Yeah, I'm grieving. Yes, but I still have the peace of God. I still can trust in God. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. We need our hearts guarded. We need our minds guarded. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus says, come. His invitation, come, come. All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. There are times we do carry heavy burdens. And it's like, oops, I'm not supposed to be carrying this. Some of you have had, over time, physical limitations because of either illnesses or surgeries or whatever, and all of a sudden you go to lift something up and you go, oh, now I know why I wasn't supposed to do that. Sometimes we forget that, and it's the same thing in our walk with the Lord. We forget that we're not supposed to carry those heavy burdens, and so we carry them, and we miss out on the rest. He wants to carry those for us. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Now, God and I have had a talk about this scripture, because there are times I said, you know, Doesn't feel light right now. And the response, God is so nice. You know, he puts up sometimes with, you know, our ranting and raving and whatevering. And I said, you said it would be easy. You said, no, it says my yoke is easy. And the burden I give you is light. So quit picking up the ones I'm not giving you. Something that I, as I researched the yoke business, because we're not familiar with yokes. I mean, who has yokes? You know, we don't have oxen. We don't, you know. Even when we're yoked, when oxen are yoked together, they don't pull equally. There is still a lead ox. That, and I never knew that until I started researching that. So when we're, that's why it's easy, because we're not the lead ox. When we yoke with Jesus, he does the heavy work. And we can walk along with a lighter burden. Right, it's a double, he's on this side, I'm on this side. We're not alone in the yoke. It's not like, yeah, there are those single yokes that you see put on, you know, like working horses or working things. This is a double yoke that Jesus is talking about. We're yoked with him, and he is the one doing the heavy part of the work, if we let him. You know, what happens if we fight that yoke? You get hurt, really. You know, stuff doesn't get done because you're just fighting. You know, you want to be in charge. That's a good picture of our lives with the Lord. You know, we want to, you know, follow me, Jesus. You know, I'll be in charge. We wouldn't exactly say that, but we just act that way. Point three in surrender is finding strength in weakness. In war, we think surrender is horrible. We give up. We're giving up to the enemy. But surrendering to God is different. It's much different. When we walk in our strength, it doesn't last. No matter how strong you are going to get tired. You're going to wear out. You give out eventually. But his strength never, ever, 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 ever gives out. That's why we need to surrender to it. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is all you need, or some versions, it's sufficient. My power works best in weakness. So when we're at our lowest points, when we're feeling like we can't even get out of bed, that life just seems so overwhelming, God says, okay, now I've got you where I want you. Now you're ready to receive my strength. When yours is done. So wouldn't it be better to just not have to get to that point and just learn to receive his strength? But we have to remember, in those weakest times, his strength is there. It's not that we are never weak. I mean, Paul was weak. He had weak times, and he was like, you know, super Christian in all our views. But he was weak. He had trials, he had troubles, he had illnesses. But what he learned is God's power works best when I am not trying so hard to be powerful. And he goes on to say, so I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. There are tremendous blessings for surrender. Now we're going to do something a little bit different with these next verses. There's a whole slew of verses listed under that, the blessings of surrender. What I'm going to do is ask for people who are going to volunteer to look up the verse. Now listen carefully to the instructions. I do not want you to read the verse out loud. What I want you to do is to read the verse to yourself And then when I come back and say the verse, whoever read that, just say what that verse said about the blessings of surrendering to God. Does that make sense? Okay, so I'm going to ask for some volunteers. If we don't get volunteers for all the verses, that's okay. So who would like to look up James 4:10? Ryan? Matthew 6:33. Terry? Luke 9:24. Shelley? Proverbs 16:3. Raven? James 4:6. Carolee? Matthew 5:5. Steve? John 15:14. Go ahead, Liz. John 14:27. 14:27. Tom? Romans 15:13. We should be able to recite that without Romans 15:13. Mike. And the last one, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Nancy. So I'm going to give you a little bit of time to look up those verses, and what you're looking for is, what is the blessing that we get from God living a life of surrender to Him? And this, of course, it's not all the blessings. We'd be here all afternoon looking up Bible verses about all the wonderful blessings our God has for us. But all of these things are ours because He is seated at the right hand of God, and because we are seated with Him in heavenly places. So how are we doing? Is everybody ready? Did you find a blessing in the verse you were looking up? Remember, I do not want you to read the whole verse. I don't want you to read any of the verse. I want you to just say, name the blessing in the verse. So here we go, James 4:10. That's right. God will lift us up. That is a blessing of surrender. He lifts us up. Matthew 6:33. Everything. Everything you need. That's the promise. Luke 9:24. If we surrender, He'll save us. Absolutely. Proverbs 16:3. We will be successful. Some of you need to hang on to that verse. Star that one. Proverbs 16:3. When we surrender to God, we're going to be successful. James 4:6. Grace. How many of you need grace? Every single day we need grace. Matthew 5:5. Inherit the whole earth. Wow. That's a promise when we surrender and are humble before God. John 15:14. Friends with Jesus. How cool is that? You know, sometimes I don't think we think about that enough, what it really means to have Him for a friend. You know, He wants to be your friend. John 14:27. Peace. Yes. Peace of mind and heart, this version says. Romans 15:13. Joy and peace, faith and confident hope, that verse talked about. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be rewarded, yes. And it's there's an admonition in the beginning part that I like, be strong and immovable. Now, I can't do that. But when I'm positioned with him, his strength can make us strong and immovable. All of these things, and way, 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 way much more, are ours because he's seated at the right hand of God, and we're positioned with him in heavenly places. We have authority. Zechariah 4 says, not by might, not by power, but my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So I'm going to go through this end part rather quickly. What is the power that the ascension gives us? John, or 1 John 4:4 is power over the devil. You have already won a victory because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. We need to remind ourselves of that. We need to speak it out loud. The spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in me is greater than any other spirit who's in the world. And Ephesians 6:10-11 goes along with that. You know, Paul's final word, be strong, not in yourself, in the Lord and in his mighty power. When we hear be strong, or like Jesus said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. We heard that so many times. He wasn't saying, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I've never had a boot with straps, but, you know, pull yourself up by whatever you're pulling yourself up by and just do it. That's not what it means. It means what it says here in Ephesians, his mighty power. Rest in his mighty power. Put on God's armor. And I love this because what are we supposed to do when we get all dressed up to fight? We have our sword. We have, you know, we got the word of God. We've got everything. And what are we supposed to do? Stand. That's our position with the devil, is to stand and not let him knock us off our faith and our trust in God and his word. Another power that the ascension gives us is the power to pray. Hebrews 4:16, we can come directly to God. Some of us grew up in religions where that wasn't so. We needed a person to go to God for us because we weren't good enough. And God says, no. What I did ripped the curtain. You can come in directly to me. The ascension also gives us power over strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. The weapons of our warfare, we are very familiar with this verse, are not the weapons of the flesh. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. If something is demolished, can you put it back together again? Nope. Can't happen. Next one is power to conquer. Isn't that cool? Surrender makes us conquer. That seems like it doesn't even make sense. But it's only through surrendering to Jesus that we have power to conquer. Romans 8:37. Despite all these things, you know Paul's list, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. John 14:12 says, we have power to do the works that Jesus did. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me, Jesus says, will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. His position in heaven empowers us to do his work down here. Mark 16:15, power to preach the gospel. He told them, go. Because he has authority, we better go. That's the last thing he said before he left this earth, is go. Now, I'm thinking, part of the reason, and I'm using the general church, but we're part of that, is not as powerful. We don't have as many signs following us as we should. might be because we're ignoring this mandate. We're on this earth for really one reason, not to get rich, not to build a nice church, not to have a garden, not to whatever, is to go and tell. And if we miss out on that, I'm not saying we should all be missionaries, you know, to foreign nations or whatever, but we should be living epistles, is what the Bible calls us. That doesn't mean we're going to preach to everybody we see. But when the door is open, we're going to stop missing the door or ignoring the door. Because when we ignore the door and we don't take up that power, I think some of that other power dwindles. If there are places of disobedience in our life, it causes us loss with God. But I want to encourage you. God wants to give us all of these things. And all we got to do is surrender. I think practically everybody's favorite psalm is Psalm 91. We love to look at all the promises in Psalm 91, and we don't really have time to read the whole psalm today, but I would encourage you to read that again and again and again. But I would also encourage you to forget that every single promise in that thing is conditional. Oops. We love to say, oh, he promises this, and he promises this, and he promises this. But Psalm 91, verse 1, is a condition. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High. None of these promises are good for anybody who's not living in the shelter of the Most High, which calls for surrender. And it also says later, let me find the verse. Verse 9, if you make the Lord your refuge. If you're going to make your own self, your own little refuge, these promises are null and void. If you make the Most High your shelter, in verse 9, there it is again. Then all of these things will happen. All of these blessings. And verse 14 says, I will rescue those who love me. Do you love God today? That's the start. The more we love God, the more we're going to want to surrender to him. It should not be, we're not fighting with God. We shouldn't be fighting with God. Give up. Give up and surrender. Think of the Wizard of Oz. Dorothy, surrender, Dorothy. And the big, you know, sometimes I think God puts a big sign, surrender, Sue. You know, surrender. Just, yeah, you know, some of those statements that we hear all the time are really true. But all of these things that we have talked about are different ways of saying, in like all these things in Psalm 91, these are benefits of being seated with Christ in heavenly places, dwelling in his shelter. It assures us, yes, that someday we're going to be physically with him. But now, by living a life surrendered, we can have all of these benefits, all of the protection, everything that will make us feel the most blessed and fulfilled people on this earth. All the benefits of position, the benefits of power, the benefits of authority that comes from the complete redemption. It was completed when he rose, ascended, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Aren't you glad that's where he is? Let's stand. God, we're just a blessed people. I know, Lord God, that In this world, we're going to have troubles and tribulations, but we praise God that you have overcome the world. And Father, I pray that we would take this message and really think about it and study it out. Because, Lord, we haven't paid as much attention to the ascension as we should have. It's your ascension that was the completed thing, that allowed you to be our high priest, that opened the door for all of these things and for our being seated in those heavenly places. And Lord, I pray that more and more we would understand, because surrender isn't hard when somebody loves us and when we understand that somebody loves us. So Lord, I pray for an anointing of an understanding of your love upon each one of us today, so that, Lord, we would know beyond anything that comes our way, but God loves me. But God loves me. And Lord, if we have to some mornings get up and sing Jesus Loves Me in the mirror to remind ourselves, let's do it. That, Lord, we need to know every day that we're a loved people and that you can be trusted. You are completely trustworthy. We thank you for that, Lord God, and I pray a new understanding of who you are and who we are because of who you are. Bless us as we go now in Jesus' name. Amen.